Good morning, church. Such a joy to be together today. What a special moment this is. It's been mentioned, it's been a theme in the announcements and the prayers that, yeah, it's been about a year since the church was able to begin meeting again in the building here after 10 weeks or so of separation and in our own homes. I remember that day well. I had the opportunity to preach that day. And that was a good day. It was a good day to see each other in the flesh. There was still some distancing, you know, some things we were not able to see and to enjoy with one another. But today this church family meets together as one. And I am so grateful to God. So grateful to sing to God with you. And truly He is praised and He is worthy. And my heart is full and rich, and I hope yours is as well. That we can worship as one body in one place at this time. I invite you to take out a Bible and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah in the 8th chapter. The book of Nehemiah. In thinking of this moment of reunion, it moved me to consider the restoration era of ancient Judah that is recorded for us in the book of Nehemiah, and particularly Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And as you're turning in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8, we find in that place that the people came together, they were gathered together as one man. And I want to set the stage for you a moment. I want us to get the picture. Appreciate that the Jews had suffered 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah are records of three waves of Jews coming back from all over the Persian Empire to rebuild their homeland of Israel, a land that had remained desolate for 70 years. And these Jewish settlers were about the work of rebuilding homes and farms, rebuilding and repairing the altar and the temple, rebuilding Jerusalem itself. The wall was built back up and the gates were repaired. 70 years these things had been wrecked. They had been separated for a lifetime, these people, geographically and spiritually, separated from their home and from one another. But now the physical house is in order. The walls and the homes, they are rebuilt. And so there is a focus on spiritual restoration. Nehemiah and Ezra, they are working together to lead the people to be the faithful people of God. And the people are ready. They are eager. They are giddy to be God's people. In Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 1, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They gathered together as one man, which suggests that they were one man in their assembly. Now as you read the seventh chapter of Nehemiah, you're going to discover a census is done there. There's about 50,000 people living in the land right now, Spattered in their towns and in Jerusalem. But on this appointed day, all 50,000 thereabouts are coming together as one man. Here you have this time where they determine we are going to assemble together. It's a sea of people, a mass of people, all together as one man. Teaches us about that they are united in their priorities. What is it that has brought this sea of people together? They have a priority that says whatever's going on back of the house, that can wait. Whatever tasks around the farm or in the shop, it can wait. They act as God's people first. And whatever it meant to be God's people, that was what they came together to discover. And that is what they were committed to do. They were one man in their priorities. They are one man seeking God first. And third, I want you to observe, as they come together as one man, they are one man in their purpose. What do we read at the end of verse 1? They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Their purpose was to be the Israel God wanted them to be. And the only way that they were going to do that was to hear and learn and obey the scriptures, the written word of God. They were united in that purpose. They came together as one man. Think on that. Think on that moment. Scattered for decades. It's really hard to imagine the spiritual pain, the emotional pain that they had known. It was difficult enough the weeks that we had separated from one another in this local church. For some of these people, it could have been, imagine this, it could have been 70 years since they'd heard the word of God read and taught openly, freely, publicly. I mean, probably they had never dreamed of a day where all these people would come together to hear the scripture proclaimed publicly on a platform in the square of a new gate in the recently rebuilt Jerusalem. It is so exciting. We come to this 8th chapter. It is so encouraging. And it is just the beginning of what goes on in this chapter, what goes on in this place. And I believe that we are greatly benefited to use their example for our instruction today. They gathered together as one man. And as we walk through this 8th chapter together this morning, the first thing I want you to see is they were gathered as one man with ears for the word of God. And there is special attention given to the ears of this multitude and the ears of these people, for they were gathered together for the word of God. In verse 3, Nehemiah 8 and verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This great assembly, this one man with shared ears. They gave great attention to hearing what was being read. Hearing. I'll tell you this morning that hearing will do you no good if you're hearing the wrong things. What were they listening to? What were their ear attentive for? The word of God. They wanted to hear Ezra read scripture. Why? Because it is scripture that will nourish your soul. It is scripture that feeds our hearts. It is scripture that builds your faith. Faith is futile if it is founded on something other than God's word. And it's always been so. We come to the New Testament and we learn from Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I don't know if you've thought about it or if you've appreciated that faith works differently in the Bible than how a lot of people talk about it today. People talk about, well, something happened in my life and I found faith. Or something, this was going on and I found religion. Or they talk about some other experience where they just lost their faith. And they just lost out all those things as if faith is change in your pocket. And when you're walking along, you find it on the ground. That's a great day. I found faith. Let's keep that. My son's great about that. Any parking lot we go into, he finds the pennies, right? And then you're just sitting there haphazardly in your sofa one day watching television. You realize it's gone. All that change is out of my pockets. Where'd it go? Is that how faith works? Lost and found? No, not really. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is founded. Faith is built on a foundation, the word of God. That's the true foundation. Think about it here in Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah, Ezra, all the people, you know what they knew about? They knew about building. That's what they've been doing. They had been building, doing nothing but repairing and rebuilding their temple, their houses, their farms, the walls, the city, all of it. They're builders. And likewise, their faith and their religion is to be built upon God's word. And friends, our faith is built upon God's word. And there is no substitute for that. It cannot be built on a preacher, on a personality. Because try though we might to preach and teach the word of God, we're mere men and mortals and we fail and we fall. Sometimes it's a spectacular fall. As men who purport to be men of God fall and there's moral failure, there's scandal exposed. Depending on how wide that is known, all that profess to be Christians get a black eye from that. Look at the hypocrites. Look at the hypocrites, the Christians. But there are believers when those things happen who are sifted. Their faith is so challenged because really it was all hanging on that man and that personality. And when they are disillusioned with his failure, they got to ask themselves, what was my faith on? Was it on the word, which never fails, which always true? Or was it on a person, a man? It can't ever be built on a person. It can't be built upon people, not even your parents, young people. I hope that your parents have helped you to know God, whether they have or not. The day comes that you must believe for yourself and make your own choice. And I'm sad to say that try though they might, even the parents may fail you and let you down. They're people too. But God's word never fails. Jesus told us that God's word is truth. Your faith is on God's word. Hear God's word. And I want you to appreciate on this day in Nehemiah 8 how the word of God was for everyone. Everyone who would understand. They wanted to come and to hear and to understand. The men, the women, the youth. From the age that you can begin to understand, God wants you hearing and hearing His word. We're so blessed in this church at Livingston to have a number of young people here. I mean, little kids and up to the teenagers. And I appreciate you so much. I appreciate so much the good attention you give when there's teaching and preaching going on. How you come and you fill out the programs, the outlines, and sometimes you even want to show them to me. I appreciate how you're learning to read and trying to figure out where the books of the Bible are. And I see parents trying to help them find the page in the Bible to follow along. That's a tremendous thing, an important thing, that if you can hear my words, if you can understand my words, you are of a place of understanding and you need to hear and learn the word of God. People can start young. Ah, we know that God wants that. For He taught the parents to teach their children His words and His ways. When they lie down, when they rise up, make it as signs on the doorposts. Oh, when they're young, the Lord wants to teach them. Jesus welcomed the children. He blessed the children. It was the disciples who were wrong for trying to keep children away from the word of God. I'm telling you that God's word is for everyone. This amazing assembly here that we read about in Nehemiah chapter 8. And they came to hear the word of God. But you know what it is? It is a sea of all these Jews who'd come back for the restoration. The church appeals to an even broader group of people. Because it's Jew and Gentile. It's man and woman. Why, there's husbands and wives and children. It's the rich and the poor. It's the slave and the free. It's the citizen, the alien. It's everyone. When we come to the New Testament, we see that the apostles would write letters by inspiration. And those letters were to be read in the assemblies. And you go back and you read again in Ephesians. You read again in the Colossians. And look at everyone that's specifically addressed in those letters. God has a word and revelation for them. And when those people were together in the church and those things were read, they heard these words to them. These words to us. Church, we are one man with ears for the word of God as we learn it, as we teach it to all who are willing to listen in any age, in any place. Now then, as we go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, notice all the people gathered together as one man. Secondly, one man with eyes to see the truth. Notice with me the emphasis placed upon their looking and their seeing. Why in Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse number 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. All wanted to see Ezra open the book and see Ezra reading the book. This great assembly, this one man, and they have shared eyes for this. See it for themselves. What is Ezra reading? What is Ezra saying? Scripture, God's word. This emphasis on the sight and having it up above so that all could see, I think it underscores an underlying message in this text, and that is the desire for clarity, to see clearly, to have a good understanding. That's what this multitude wanted. It wasn't just that Ezra's going to read some things, and these are maybe new things to some of them. They want to understand what it's all about. Look at verse 8 towards the end of that. You see that the Levites are in the midst of this multitude of people, this different group of people. And in verse 8 says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Here's these teachers. And many of them are named. And didn't Brother Weaver do a great job reading their names? And he did that so I wouldn't have to. It's really a thing to contemplate. How cool it would be to have your name in the Bible. So I'm not making light. Some of them are just a little hard to say. But the point is that they're the Levites, right? These are the teachers of the law. And they're mixed in with this multitude of people. And as Ezra would take breaks in reading, they went about making it clear. Helping the people to see and to understand God's message and understand what it meant. And some commentators will tell you that what that's talking about is actually translation. That you've got these Jews who come from all over the Persian Empire. And, Hebrew may not be like their best language. But here's the scripture written in Hebrew and even in ancient Hebrew. And so there had to be some work to make sure everybody's understanding just exactly what was being read. And then there are other commentators that will tell you that what these Levites were about in the breaks is helping the people make application. You catch what he read right there? Catch what Ezra just said right there? We got to change some things in our life because of it. It's going to look like this. We're going to start doing this. We need to stop and repent of doing those things and to help them to understand. They need to start practicing things. And what I want you to appreciate in all that is they had eyes to see the truth. They had eyes that wanted the clarity. Let me ask you something. When we don't understand something that's taught, or something that's said, or something that's done, what should we do? We should ask. We want to know the truth. We want to have the clarity. In fact, even when we're reading scripture on our own, and it prompts a question or a curiosity, what should we do with that? We should ask. We should explore. We should go deeper to learn and have the clarity. The Lord's church is not about mystifying people with strange esoteric jargon. It was a really great sermon today. I have no idea what he said, but boy, it sounded wonderful. That's not it. God has spoken. The word of God is to dwell in our hearts. And yes, there are some things that can be difficult to understand, but we hunger to understand it. We don't gather as one man to be confused, to be confounded. We have eyes to see the truth. We want to understand. Church, God's people see scripture with an eye to understand. When we have a heart of humility, of courage, and of honesty, we see the scripture, the truth, and the clarity when we see the word with humility, recognizing that God's word directs our lives. It's not our pride and it's not our impulses. And we see the truth and find the clarity when we have honesty about what we're reading and honesty about what we're hearing, recognizing that God's word may well convict us of some things we ought to be or ought to be doing. God's word may be convicting us about some things we need to stop and do differently. We have to be humble that our vision can be small, but God's vision is great and greater than our own, and we want to do things His way. And we need clarity. We have it when we approach His word with courage, recognizing the need to change to be what God would have us to be. And I say courage because no one likes change. We like comfort. But I'll tell you, there's a great hope that comes with the courage to change. God has created us the ability to grow. If we're going to grow, then we have to change. You see, change handled correctly is called growth. Change handled correctly produces growth. And it's God's word, when our courage to receive it and obey it, it changes us and we grow. And they were seeing it clearly here in this text. They were seeing it clearly here in Nehemiah 8. How do you know? Look at what happens in verse number 9. We go back to their eyes. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were broken as they heard the scripture. God desires a broken spirit and a contrite heart. They saw it. It was clear. They understood. And they wept. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there with the appreciation that God is holy and you're not? God is so patient and God is so long-suffering and God has brought you to a wonderful day and a wonderful moment, a wonderful spiritual family here at Livingston. We are so blessed. So unworthy. Have you ever felt it? What we have to see is clearly for spiritual restoration, for God to change us and grow us into what we ought to be like them here in Nehemiah 8 as they gathered together with eyes to see the truth. Let that always be our eyes, to hear the word of God, to understand the word of God, to courageously act upon the word of God. They were gathering together as one man. Number 3, they were gathering together as one man whose mouth worships God. There's an emphasis on the voice going on in this place too, and the people's response to God in worship. As I go back to verse 5, Nehemiah 8, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered. Here's their mouths. Here's their voices. Amen. Amen. While lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads. And they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here they are as one man worshiping God together. They stood and they stayed, which recognized that there was something holy and special in this assembly. There was respect for it. And Ezra led them in blessing God. Praises and prayers. And the people are saying, Amen. This is participation. They're in it together, united in the blessing of God. Their gestures indicate humility and humble worship before God. And so God's worship nourishes and unites His people. Even today in the Lord's church, it is so. That God's people are united as we worship together. Can I highlight a couple of passages from the New Testament that just show you how we come together in our worship? And it makes us one. It calls us together as one body and one church. In our singing and praises from Romans 15 verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mind is together. The mouth praises together. Hasn't it just been beautiful and uplifting to sing together this morning? Amen, it has. It has. And it unites us as one when we do. Another call to our unity is the table. Brother Glazier did such a fantastic job in bringing our minds back to the cross. You don't know how close the sermon today was his Lord's Supper talk. He was telling me, I wanted to do the bit about how I've been longing to have this meal with you. And I thought, phew. Because until about a week ago, that's what this was going to be in the sermon. And it's just worked out really well. That was a message I wanted everybody here today too. And he did a great, great job. Well, why? In part because of the unity that it professes, the one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, we all partake of that one bread, the communion together. Even in our own prayers, we respond with the Amen, according to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16. So important that we understand what is voiced in the prayer of the church so that we assent and we make it our own. And I appreciate all the prayers led here this morning today. Worship is congregational. It is communal. It unites us. And while there's a place for quiet personal time with God, there is the value of gathering together as the body. When we come together as the body, we encourage one another. Here are the people of like precious faith, as it has been mentioned this morning. In this world, we find tribulation and trial. Persecution and temptation. But here are the people who understand God's way works. We're going to go this narrow and difficult way together. And it's good to see one another. To lift up one another. In our worship, we do. We are built up as we assemble together. Think about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 in the New Testament. In Hebrews 10 and verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This last year has taught so many of us how important assembling as a church is. And I have to confess to you, one of the things I learned is how easily I took that for granted. And I missed it when it was gone. Worship is about participation. And when Christians come together, we're all important. And we all have a work and a ministry to exercise in stirring up love and good works in one another. It's not just the preacher with teaching. It's not just the song leader or someone up front. It is the church. And I praise God that we can be together. Gathered together as one man to worship. It's a wonderful thing. Finally, from Nehemiah 8 this morning. They came together as one man, and it was one man whose strength is the joy of the Lord. Now, I want to circle back to that sign of their broken spirit and contrite hearts and how they were all weeping as we go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. And they were encouraged, don't weep, don't weep. Let's continue reading in verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses, all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, that is tabernacles, during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Isn't it great? They just got done building all of their houses. And they read that for 7 days, this feast called the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, we need to get out from our new houses. We need to actually construct some little shelters out of olive branches and whatever's around and live outside. What was all that about? The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of rejoicing. It recalled God's provision for Israel in the wilderness, how they lived in tents when God brought them out of the land of Egypt until he brought them into his promised land. It was about God's faithfulness in the wilderness. 70 years of captivity, but now he's brought them home. I see some connections, don't you? But here's what's so powerful. Even as they're reading and making it all clear what this means, what they discovered at that day is there's something that we need to do and start tomorrow in obeying God. It's time to do this and put it into practice, to keep this Feast of the Booths. We're told that it hadn't been kept like that since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. And that's not to be understood that they had never done it. The emphasis is no one had ever done it like that. Everybody was in on practicing this, obeying it from the heart and immediately as the word of God had instructed them. And in this obedience, they were discovering and learning the strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. There is a joy in obedience. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, Christians are taught, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. To hear the word of God, to understand the word of God, but what's the next step? Obey the word of God. And that's what's going on magnificently in this chapter. That of all the celebration and wonder as they came together as one man for the word, they start immediately to practice it and to observe this feast. And truly we can understand that we know the joy of the Lord and we know the strength of the Lord as we hear the scripture, as we understand it, as we humble ourselves in our own estimation, magnify God in worship and obey it. And obey it. In the New Testament, we're taught in 1 John 5 and verse 3 that we have strength from the Lord, but we are in the Lord when we obey him. In fact, our love is seen in our obedience to God. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I'm going to leave you with this question as we begin to conclude the sermon this morning. I wonder what you're reading in your Bible right now. We'll be reading in your Bible this week. Maybe you'll be reading some more of Nehemiah. But in your quiet time, in your devotions, in the daily Bible reading and the Psalms, preparing for a Bible class, what are you going to be reading in the Bible this week? And here's the encouragement. Obey it. Put it into practice today. Is it about loving a neighbor that you've been reading? Is it about forgiving an enemy? Is it about repenting of sin? Is it about controlling your tongue? Is it about loving a wife or respecting a husband? Is it about raising up children? Is it about speaking to a neighbor the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is it that you're reading? Do it. Put this into practice. That's what we see here in this assembly in Nehemiah chapter 8. They didn't say, oh, that's good to know about that feast. Next year we'll get that on the calendar. But you know, I just come in here for a day. No. No procrastination. No putting it off. No saying there's a better time. We're going to obey the word of the Lord. Standing on the strength of the Lord. Enjoying the joy of the Lord. It's about obeying the Lord. Maybe you'll be reading something this week about those who became Christians, confessed their faith that Jesus is the Son of God and put Him on in baptism. You need to do that. You see, we obey the Lord to know His salvation. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, we look to Jesus as an example. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. I want you to know this morning that there's a body. There's a church right here as one man committed to obeying the Lord. And we are together as we obey His word. And we'll know the strength of the Lord. And we'll know the joy of the Lord as we are gathered together as one man in the Lord. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away. Nehemiah chapter 8, it's a wonderful day of reunion for Judah when they gathered together as one man. An incredible day of spiritual restoration. And it is a wonderful thing when God's people come together in worship. It's transformative. And we are changed by it. They gathered together as one man. But I think how much greater is the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it offers us a new man, a new creation in Christ. It's about hearing the word and understanding it, obeying it as His gospel invitation is made. And I encourage you to respond, but He makes you a new man. A new creation. And I wonder if there's someone here who's ready for that. Who would obey that word and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Willing to repent and turn from sin in their old life. Make Jesus the Lord. And be baptized. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Be baptized into Christ, in the body, in His church. If we can help you this morning to do that, to become a Christian, or if we can pray for you, encourage you about any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make the desire known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?